So, Deborah's very little. I can't remember third grade, fourth grade. And I remember we're in Coos Bay, and I'm taking her to school, Blossom Gulch there. Great school, wonderful community. And as we're going, I'm going to give her money to eat at the school cafeteria. Oh, Dad, no, I'll never eat there. Why? Why? Oh, you don't know what they do. What is it they do? There's a yard out in front, and it's just riddled with gophers. She says, they harvest those gophers, and that's the meat that they feed us in the cafeteria. I'm looking at her going, where did you get that? Oh, Dad, it's obvious, and everybody knows it, right? It's this rumor going through the whole school. And she was so convicted to this belief, there was no reason that was going to change her. I said, Deborah, do you understand that's impossible? Legally, it can't happen. Oh, but Dad, they get away with it, and they do it. But Deborah, look, the population of these gophers never diminishes, right? And they feed quite a few kids every day. Oh, but Dad, there's a lot of gophers, and they just do it. There was no way that I could convince her otherwise. I tell her that story today, and she kind of goes, I can't believe I was that stupid. You know what causes that? Immaturity. She's a little kid. She doesn't know any better. She hears a rumor. She doesn't have the smarts, the experience, the maturity to say, how do you know that, like I asked her? And then to think through it and say, well, here's the facts, and they don't match with what you're rumoring, gossiping, speculating. They don't match. Sometimes we are so immature as people, let alone Christians. We hear speculation and we believe that faster than we do believe the truth. All right? We want to make sure that we are maturing in Christ. Deborah no longer believes that Blossom Gulch fed her gopher meat. Okay? I don't know when that took place, but she did grow up and got over that. All right? We want to make sure that as believers we're maturing in Christ. We don't want to believe all the gopher meat suggestions that everybody makes. And we can stand in the church, we're all believers, we're all Christians, we can look outside the church and say, there's a whole smattering of nonsense out there. Right? And by the way, sometimes we buy into that even though we don't realize it. We'll talk about that in the book of Genesis when we get there. But you know where the greater problem is? Here, in the family, in the community of believers who meet on a regular basis weekly. There are some people who profess Christ but really don't mean it. There are people who profess Christ but really are not choosing to mature. They stay immature. They would rather have a big splash and think you think a lot of them, and they have people who are on their side. Hey, growing up in a divorced home, I know all the people on mom's side, I know all the people on dad's side. I'm tired of the nonsense, right? I don't care for any of that. But that tends to be what happens with immaturity. I want you on my side. So now I got power. Because I cannot stand on truth alone. I must stand with a bunch of people who can overpower somebody. This is immaturity. Jesus stood alone how many times? Okay, he's God, and somebody's going to pull that out and say, it's not fair, he's God, I'm not, blah, 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 blah. But Jesus stood alone. Because he had the Father behind him, and he made the statement regularly. I'm only here because my Father is with me. Joseph, what a great kid. He grew up, and things were starting to shine for him, and then he got thrown in prison. He got forgotten in prison. But it says in the book of Genesis that God was with Joseph. Joseph, though I'm sure he had despairing moments, maybe episodes, but he had faith in the Lord. His faith remained true. And in God's timing, not when Joseph finally got to a place, but in God's timing, he brought Joseph out and put him in a situation, because all along, God had prepared Joseph to provide a place for the whole nation of Israel. You'll see that when we get into Genesis. Maturity. So today, our core value basically is this: choosing to mature in Christ. The fifth value, core value of North Mason Bible Church, to mature in Christ, is a choice believers must make every day. Did you hear that word choice? It's there on purpose. It's there because that's what we have to do. It's not something that just happens occasionally or osmosisly. And you know, it just doesn't, you don't just become a Christian and cruise along, the Holy Spirit grows you up. You have got to be a willing participant. Not only do you have to hear the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we want to leave it to some emotional flutter, and yet Scripture says it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that reveals God. I do not discover God in my heart. The God I discover in my heart is the God that I have crafted. Mankind has done this for millennia. The God that shows up in Scripture, that reveals Himself there. Wow, that's who God is, who the Creator is, who the Redeemer is. And He intended for us to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Him, not us. In Genesis 3, humanity fell into sin. Sin is not lying and cheating and stealing, seeking prominence, selfish ambition. Those are the fruit of sin. You know what sin is? It is choosing to believe that God doesn't matter, that I can choose my own way. It's exactly what Satan did. It's exactly what Satan called Adam and Eve to do. Eat that fruit because God lied to you. If you eat of it, you're going to be just like Him. Eve, it says, looked and said, hey, the fruit looks tasty, and look what it'll do for me. And so she lived for herself. In that instant of sin, she said, you don't know what you're talking about, God. You're hiding things from me. I need to take things into my own hand. That's the heart of sin. John the Baptist, with his disciples, sees Jesus walking by, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the singular sin of the world. He refers back to that original sin. When God deals with that original sin in you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ and trust Him only for dying on the cross for your sins, and you're following Him as your Lord, you know what happens? That sin is resolved. You struggle with the results of the old nature, and you need to apologize, you need to repent, you need to change your ways with the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of God's Word. Without the Bible, there's no way to defeat sin in your life. Without the Bible, there's no way to combat Satan's attacks. Without the Bible, there's no way to withstand this world's bent away from God. We need to choose daily to grow in Christ. So the outline looks like this. I want us to see the danger to believers. Okay? That's the negative thing. And it's a warning. Then we're going to look at the quality of maturity. What is it about maturity that's important? And you're all looking at me going, duh, I'm mature. I know what maturity is all about. But we're going to talk about it from Scripture. Then number three, we're going to look at the value of Scripture, which I don't think we can look at enough because we tend to take things for granted, especially when we've been in it for a long time. The Bible becomes something we take for granted. Oh, I know that, right? I remember when I was starting to preach through Ephesians, somebody said, yeah, I've already been through it a couple times. I know everything about it. Really? Yeah. I don't. And I've been studying a whole lot deeper than most, if not all of you. There's a whole lot more to understand. If we can mine a scripture and we know all there is to know about God, you kind of made yourself equal to God. And then you're not learning anything at all, right? So we're going to talk here out of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to someone he is mentoring. Paul is the grandfather or the father of Timothy in a spiritual sense. Apparently, he got to lead him to the Lord. Though we know the history of Timothy, his mom and his grandma kept instructing him in the Scriptures. What that means, mom and grandma, taught Timothy the Old Testament and the significance of it, because the New Testament wasn't written at that time. By the time Paul is writing Timothy, especially 2 Timothy, most of the New Testament is already written down. Does everybody have a copy? Well, it's still progressing as the church progresses. But Paul is writing to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy both, because there are some false teachers. I need you to understand, when I say false teachers, you might think somebody who stands up here and does this, or during our tool time. And yeah, it includes that, but more importantly, it's people who are trying to persuade you to a particular belief. So often it's the person who's seated next to you that you hang out with. Okay? How we're rubbing off. Here's the other thing I want you to know, to understand, to grasp. Scripture talks a lot about false teachers. It almost never gives us a clue as to what they're teaching that is false or wrong or an error. You know what it does when it talks about false teachers? It tells us their character, what they are like in their hearts. We're going to look at that here in 2 Timothy. It's important, I believe, when I, as your shepherd, is trying to lead us to make sure that we're growing in Christ, to mature in Christ. We need to realize that we're not all that. I don't have it all together. I am not so spiritually strong that I can resist the attacks of Satan in this world or my sinful nature. I need to realize that I am weak and that only the Lord can protect me, transform me, and guide me. God's word is critical. By the way, that's why you have a pastor who teaches. That's why sometimes I preach forever on a Sunday, because I want you to hear God's word. It truly transforms lives. So here we go. The danger to believers. Paul, he's actually in prison, and he feels abandoned by his people. He makes a comment in one of these writings, they've all forsaken me, right? And Timothy, I wish you were here. He is calling Timothy to remain strong, even though Paul is in prison. And there's a point at which Paul says, you know my way of life, you know my outcome in life, and he's on a fast track to have his head lopped off by Nero. And he's telling young Timothy, be strong, don't be timid, do exactly what I did. So Timothy's looking and saying, that ain't going to work out so well for you. And Paul is saying, no, death or not is not the issue. It's honoring my Lord, helping people grow in Christ. So he's calling Timothy to be strong. And one way he's doing it in these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he's saying, oppose, rebuke, stand against or guard against these false teachers. So letter A, the danger to believers, the distraction of self-absorption. That's a hard word for me to say. Self-absorption, being self-absorbed, meaning I'm all there is. You ever know somebody, you're talking in a conversation, and they always steal the conversation? Yeah, that happens to me all the time. You know, in my life, and you're trying to share something, or somebody's trying to share something that's significant, not trivial, and they always steal that conversation as somebody who can't keep their eyes off themselves. Now, often that person, they just needed to be pointed out, this story's not about you, it's about them. Oh, yeah, you're right. But sometimes there's people, if that gets brought up, they are offended. There's a problem in that person. Not just immaturity, but it may run even deeper to where they cannot think of anything else other than their own glory. So here, verses 1 through 5, Paul is writing, and he writes this, and he's writing to Timothy. But mark this, make note of this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And look what it says. Have. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't we supposed to be loving? Aren't we supposed to share the love of Christ? Aren't we supposed to take a person who is divisive and abusive and gossipy and rumory and put our arms around them if they're professing Christ and love them? Yeah. But if you treat your child that way when they're misbehaving, you're going to teach that child to behave that way all the time. When my children would misbehave, when I would misbehave, my parents and I as a parent, we would stop. There's a boundary. You can't do that. I always like to step in when my girls, if ever, they would rebel or disrespect their mom. Okay, now you're talking to me, right? Because I want to protect my wife. No, more importantly, I want to protect their value of respecting another human being. So here we go, right here. He is talking about in the last days. By the way, in the New Testament, the last days, it's after the resurrection. You're in the last days. We ask the question, oh, when's the last days going to happen? You're in it. The last days end at the end of the tribulation with Armageddon. So it's a whole period of time. Well, how long is it going to last? Don't have a clue, because we don't know when Christ is coming again. But we're in it. When Paul is writing, they're in it. Because after all, you read the character of certain people, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, both sorts. It sounds like today. Okay, I want to focus on they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, meaning they're pretending to be godly, but they deny its power. They want to live on their own, have nothing to do with them. This is not the only place in Scripture where it says have nothing to do with them. In Timothy chapter 3, verses, 10, 11, 12, it says a similar thing. And there's other places. So I talk a little bit about pleasure. Pleasure's not a bad thing. God created it in the context of our life. In fact, God, at the end of creation, rested. We're going to talk, when we go through Genesis, what that really means. It has to do with trust, where you can just relax. Not necessarily take a nap like my parents thought on Sunday, but it's to trust God with everything in your life. Pleasure is not a bad thing. It is a fun thing in marriage to enjoy that pleasure. With your children to enjoy pleasure, at work to enjoy pleasure, there's nothing wrong in that. But here's the problem. When pleasure becomes our purpose, this is the problem. Well, yeah, we need Sunday school teachers and nursery workers at North Mason, but, you know, I don't know if that'll make me happy. I'd rather have my freedom. You're living for pleasure. To work with our children's Sunday school, to work with the nursery, it is an opportunity to generously build into others' lives. It's a privilege. The problem when pleasure becomes our purpose. Here's a concept I want you to grasp. When you are consumed with self-pleasure, you have no room to care for anybody else. When you're consumed with seeking your pleasure, hey, I come to church twice a month. That's good enough, isn't it? Besides, I want to go skiing, I want to go do. Yeah, do it on Saturday, right? Yeah, you can do that. I didn't say you had to be here every single Sunday. That's nonsense. That's legalism. But this ought to be your priority. It was for us. As kids growing up, when we got married, when we're raising our kids. And look, our kids find it extremely valuable to be in church. And they married guys that have the same view. Being in church, let me stretch it, being part of the community of believers is vital to maturity. Okay, so when you're consumed with selfish pleasure, you have no room for others. When you're focused on Jim Porter, God takes a back seat. When I'm focused on my pleasure, then Colton, I enjoy being with you and having a relationship with you because I get something from it. It's a whole different thing when I love you as a person because God loves you. All right? And I may not want to hang around you all the time because you might be just a user and I got to put boundaries up, but I am still going to reach out to you and help you see Jesus. I don't make you my friend just because I need the pleasure. Hopefully you're getting the picture. These people that Paul is saying, it's all about what they want. If you want to know what the Bible talks about, a false teacher, false prophet, we could name them anything else, okay? The heart and soul of their character is themselves. It's all they want. Sometimes they're really good at making you like them. Sometimes they're really good at looking really cool. Sometimes they dupe us and they say, they make food out of gophers. And we kind of go, well, yeah, that's true. We need to be mature enough to be discerning and see the truth. All right. By the way, when pleasure becomes our purpose, Satan has done his job. He cannot steal your salvation, but boy, he can make you ineffective. Look at letter B, the distraction of deception. One is I'm so full of myself, and I don't know if you know a selfish person. Maybe you're a selfish person. But that deception makes you foolish because all you see is yourself. Saturday Night Live had one character on there, and he was just the guy that would lie all the time. It was funny. And he would just pretend everything. He'd go, yeah, 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 and he'd make up a lie, and he believed all of his lies. You see, in the sketch, he's living for himself, and he's twisting reality to focus on him in a positive light. And it's funny because it is so real. The distraction of deception. Look at verses 6 and 7. Talking about those false teachers. They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women. I want to stop there for a minute. Paul in no way says that women are weak-willed. The Bible in no way says that women are weak-willed. It was Jesus who lifted the value of women in the society that he walked. He shook the culture. All right? Paul is saying, Timothy, in your context, you have some women who are being manipulated by these false teachers. It's an issue. You need to protect them from those guys. That's what's going on there. So they are kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins, man, and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Here's some of the character of false teachers. Notice, he says they worm their way. Okay, when you hear the term, you're worming your way in, what do you think of the person's character who's doing that? It's a negative thing, isn't it? It's a nasty thing. People who worm their way in, kick them out. Get away from them. Because they're manipulators. They're all about themselves, and they got to find their own glory and such, and you need to be careful. That's the heart and soul of what a false teacher is. And again, a false teacher is more than a pastor. It's more than somebody teaching, writing a book. It can be the person sitting in the chair right next to you. Here's another thing. They worm, and here's what they do, their way. They have a selfish agenda. How many times does Paul write in his letters, you have heard us teach this. Why are you wandering over there listening to those yahoos? They're not teaching the gospel. In Galatians, he says, we have taught you this from the beginning, the apostles and Jesus and so on. And these guys have said, yeah, but you add all of this. And Paul says, that is not a gospel at all. We need to be careful and hold on to the teaching of Scripture. These people are those who have a selfish agenda. Hey, by the way, I mentioned it. There are many people who are really good at hiding their selfish agenda. Really good at it. And we buy in. We want to be careful. Here's the other thing. They want to gain control over weak-willed women. All right? In this context, that's an issue Paul is addressing.
In the greater context, these kind of people are always looking to find the weaknesses and exploit to gain followers. Again, that's another major thing about a false teacher. They want somebody around them. They can't live by the truth. They can't stand on the truth. Jesus did. The apostles did. We try to. These false teachers won't. They need to build a faction. They need to build people who are whiny and cry with them to stand against whomever they want to pull down. So they gain control so that they can exploit followers. And it also talks, they're loaded down with sins and swayed by every kinds of evil desires. And the Bible doesn't pull punches. A person who's not living for Jesus is living for themselves. That person only has evil desires because they're living right out of that old nature. We can't say, well, they're basically good. They're not. If we are living out of that old nature, we are not good. There may be some kindness, there may be some good things about us, but if we're living out of this rather than the new life, rather than for Jesus, we're living only for ourselves, and we live to manipulate. Okay? And then it says, they're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. They're too involved in their own ideas, their own imagine, in their own way of understanding thing, in their own opinion, that they cannot grow in Christ. This is why we are doing this, and all the reason and facts are laid out. This kind of person says, I don't believe that's true. I think you're trying to, even though all the facts are laid out there. Hey, by the way, all of this you see in politics today. Instead of talking about the issues, we bash people. I have a really hard time voting for any politician that only bashes people. There are people that lack any substance. But more importantly, please, more importantly than your government, is your spiritual walk with the Lord in your local church. That's more important. And then it says, in verse 9, it talks about their folly is clear to everyone. If we step back, pay attention, ask the right questions, how do you know, what's going on? The mature recognize the motive of that false teacher. It's all about you. You're just trying to draw people away from the leadership, from the teaching, from the truth, to your own opinion so that you have a following, a faction. And the mature discern their behavior as being selfish. Deborah, as she grew up, finally realized, she wasn't here for the opening, finally realized that the school was not making food out of gopher meat. Because she finally grew up. Look at number 2, the quality of maturity. So you've had a warning. I don't care how mature you think you are, how long you've been a Christian, what ministry you served in faithfully, you are susceptible to your sinful nature, to the world's sinful view, and to Satan's temptations. But now we want to look at the quality of maturity. Look at verses 10 and 11. You, however, notice there's a big contrast. You, however, know all about my teaching, meaning Paul's, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. There's a great contrast here between Paul as a good or godly leader and those who are not godly leaders. These are people who are manipulating people to support them. Paul is a godly leader because he is trying to persuade you and me to know God. Character and behavior, it's what we watch. Character and behavior. Hey, if somebody is always rumoring, gossiping, whenever somebody says, I talked to somebody and they said, you need to shut them off. Okay? You need to tell that person, go talk to whomever and get it fixed. All right? So the quality of maturity, letter A, Paul is saying, look at me. Paul's not some arrogant knucklehead saying, I'm all that. I'm the greatest spiritual guy on the planet. What Paul is saying is, when the Word of God is transforming you and you're in league with the Holy Spirit, here's some things that are evident. This is what you look for. Letter A, biblically based teaching. It talks out, you know all about my teaching. Paul's teaching was biblically based. Just like Jesus, he didn't come to the earth and give his opinion about the Father. He gave the very words the Father gave. The Holy Spirit did not give his opinion about Christ and the Father. He gave the very words that God the Father and Jesus wanted him to speak. Jesus gave that same mission to his apostles. We're talking John 17. He gave that same mission to the apostles. They were to go and they were to give the very words that Jesus gave them, and they recorded them right here in the Scriptures. And all those who believe the message of the apostles, we, the church, we are to go and speak the words of Christ, not your opinions. Biblically based. You see, Paul was not seeking personal followers. He wasn't saying, you need to follow me, Timothy. You need to follow me, Titus. He wasn't saying anything like that. That was not his intent. He wanted to make the Father known. And as Timothy and Titus and others, their eyes were opened and their hearts were warmed and they gave their life to Christ, then they said, we want to be on the same mission, the same message. And so together we're unified in that effort. And so that's why they followed Paul. Not because he was a cool guy. Because when I read Paul, I think he can be rather abrasive. But they jumped on board with him. Okay? Paul was not manipulative with his charisma or his complaining, pointing out why all these people are at fault and he knows better. That was not Paul. Paul revealed the Father, not just with this, but how he lived his life and how he demonstrated his attitudes. He did manipulate with charisma, but he accurately taught and practiced God's word. So he says, follow my way of teaching. I believed it. It's real. It changed my life. Look at letter B. His lifestyle was consistent with his teaching. He says, you know, not only my teaching, but my way of life. His life was authentic and transparent. I had a pastor, get this, and he gave a sermon one time how evil all the media is. TV's terrible. There weren't VCRs back then. He had some other disc thing, you know, but it's all evil. And his stereo, all the radio and records is all evil. So he threw it all away, and he had this great awakening by God, and so he preached against it. And you know, kind of an effective sermon. I don't agree with throwing away all that nonsense. It was extreme to me, but he did say some good things that we need to be careful with those things. Okay, guess what happened 3 weeks later? He bought the state-of-the-art stereo. The state-of-the-art, whatever it was, VCR or beta back then. And he bought the state-of-the-art TV. He did not believe what he was teaching. We can point out pastors and teachers that do that, my friend. There are believers who sit in the pew that do that. We should look and say, no evidence of new life if you're not living by the teaching of God's word. Not your opinion, but the teaching of God's word. Let's see. By the way, Paul demonstrated that he was willing to learn, unlike the false teachers in verse 7. Look at letter C. It says he has specific purpose. He says, you know my purpose. That's the word in there. What was Paul's purpose? It wasn't to gain followers. After all, he's on his way to the guillotine. Okay, probably a sword, not a guillotine back then. But he's on his way there. How are you going to win followers that way? He wasn't out to find followers. He was out to point people to Jesus. That's his purpose. His whole purpose was to announce God's grace. We see that proclaimed in 2 Timothy 1:9. We also see him proclaim it in Acts 20:24. There are other places that Paul talks about it. Romans 1:16, one of our verses, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. This was Paul's purpose, to bring glory to God, not himself. Paul had so many opportunities to bring glory to himself. Excuse me, he was really brilliant. He was really smart. He was a great orator. He could have any time become selfish in his ambition and called a following. And Paul never did that because he followed Jesus, his specific purpose. Look at letter D. Here's another thing. Evidence of solid hope. You have seen my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know about Paul's life? It was pretty sweet and cushy, wasn't it? Well, after he was stoned a couple times, left for dead, he had to get out of town on a basket to get away from death. He was saved by a centurion one time because the mob was going to kill him. And we could go on. There's the shipwreck, and there's the this, and there's that. Paul's life was rough because of Jesus, not because he was a knucklehead, but because he pursued people to follow Jesus. But he demonstrated faith and patience and love and endurance when he was stoned and left for dead. He woke up and got up and went to the next town and began to preach the gospel, the very thing that got him almost killed. That's faith, patience, love, and endurance. He struggled with persecution, and he remained faithful. Those who remain faithful in that persecution will grow in faith. Spiritual leaders evidence hope. We put our hope in Christ, even though the midst of things are rough. Okay? We still have an endurance and hope. We don't cave in and say, well, it's just a bad thing. But we put our faith and hope in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. Look at letter E. A contrast to false teachers. Verse 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those false teachers, without Christ, they ain't going to change. And there's times we have people in our midst, believers in Christ, whether it's a pastor or some other elder leader, whatever, but more importantly, the person in the pew. We kind of hope they're going to change. And we say stuff like, well, God can change them. All of that's true. But if they're living, professing Christ, but they're living like the old nature and they won't change, for me to stay in their life makes it comfortable for them to do that. And eventually, I'm going to be tainted without knowing it in the same vein. That's why Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, have nothing to do with them. We need to choose to be mature. And maturity chooses not to hang around somebody who refuses to grow up, who refuses not to harm other people with rumor and gossip, etc. All right. So under here, letter E, false teachers work selfish deception. Godly teachers reveal the Father in His Word. There's the contrast. Here's another contrast. False teachers never learn God's truth, other than to abuse it. Godly teachers are transformed by God's Word. When somebody really loves the Lord and they're pointed out, well, you're misbehaving this way, and they see God's Word, they say immediately, that hurts, but you're right. Here's another contrast. False teachers are all about their own importance. Godly teachers are all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And if there's somebody within that person's... Well, you guys know who Kimball was? He's a Sunday school teacher back in Chicago. How many of you know Dwight L. Moody? Kimball was his Sunday school teacher and led him to the Lord. And Kimball's not the one that is well known. There's Moody Bible Institute, there's all kinds of things, because this man who was moved by God has really done quite a bit. He was an evangelist, led several to the Lord, okay? It's a remarkable life story. I wrote a paper on it. It was really cool. But nobody knows Kimball. Unless you have some knucklehead pastor who knows some little thing and has drawn it up. But D.L. Moody is well known in this country and in this world. It's okay to be the unknown and to allow God to use you because you are faithful and obedient. You're choosing to be mature. All right, let's look at number three, the value of Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've already talked a little bit about it in one of the other values. But the value of Scripture. Listen, the only way to defeat Satan's lies is with God's truth. Not your strength, not your opinion, not your faith. It's only with God's truth. Jesus did that, right? Three times Satan tempted him. And Jesus did not stand. He is God. He did not stand on his own opinion, his own strength, his own faith. What he said was, "It is written." And what happened after the third time? Satan ran away to go make better plans to come back and tempt him again. The only way is Scripture. To stand firm is to practice God's word. You want to be a solid Christian, you got to know God's word and live by it. I don't mean be a legalist, but I mean have it change your heart and live by its ways. Look at letter A. It is a source of confident living. And it's based, number one, on the teacher's character. We've already talked about all that. Look at verse 14. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, from his mom and his grandma, and they taught him faithfully the Old Testament." What Paul is saying, remain consistent, Timothy. When you've learned the gospel, don't follow somebody else that says, "I got a better way to say it," or "I got more to add to it." It is the gospel that is the power of God that leads to salvation. It's not somebody's twisting or opinion or addition to. And so he's saying, stay commitment. Trust those who teach and practice God's word well. Sometimes we take for granted those who are leading us well. And we think, wow, look on TV, and it's a bigger splash of a church, and they do all this kind of stuff. Too bad we can't do that. Oh, the leadership must not be leading well. We need to do well in our community. Okay? False teachers cast doubt and pull you away. You know who the first one that did that? Genesis 3, Satan. He said, God lied to you. See, if you eat of that fruit, he just doesn't want you to eat it because you're going to be just like him. And they said, Adam, Eve says, wow, it looks tasty and look what it'll do for me. She bought the lie. She decided that, yeah, the school is making meat out of gophers because she didn't pay attention to the truth. Based on the teacher's character, follow your teachers. And there's other places in Scripture that talk about that. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at number two. The source of confident living is not just following someone who is loving the Lord and his teaching, but number two, based on the Holy Scriptures. Based on the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 15. "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It calls them holy. They're holy, and it means set apart for a specific purpose. They're not set apart for you to play with. They're not set apart to make up your own opinion. And they're not set apart for you to go, "Here's what I want to teach. Let's go find it in Scripture." They're there for a sacred purpose to help us grow. It says here, they're able to make you wise for salvation, so they teach salvation. That is our need for Jesus. You don't know that without that specific revelation from God. But not just get saved, but the Bible is there to make you wise in your salvation, to mature, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and let perseverance have its place so that you mature in Christ. There are many other, the whole book of Hebrews is all about maturing in Christ. Right? Look at letter B, the source of Scripture. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. So in verse 16, the first part, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. We talked about this, meaning that every ounce of Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, is written by the Holy Spirit, who moved certain authors to record the very words he wanted written. The word there is God-breathed. Your translation might say inspired. Nothing wrong with that. Not a bad word. It's just a word that has been confused. Because people are inspired and write a poem. People are inspired and paint a painting. But God breathed has the whole, that's the literal Greek words. God breathed. He's speaking those very words. 2 Peter. I wrote on there 1 Peter 1:21. It's actually 2 Peter 1:21. That's yours truly's fault. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Look at letter C. Here's the dynamic of Scripture. This is why it is such a value. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So it's useful for teaching. We already talked about the importance of teaching. It is the key theme in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That whole concept, that word, shows up a lot. It's key to the believer's maturity in Christ. Without God's word, we cannot. We cannot defeat Satan's lies, and we cannot stand firm for Christ. Look at number two, useful for rebuking. Rebuking those false teachers and rebuking those who are not living for Christ as they claim to be. It's not, I don't want you to do that. It's Scripture says. Then number three, useful for correcting. Rebuking is saying, stop that, it's wrong. Correcting is, and here's how you fix it. It's correcting the false teaching. When a false teacher is teaching something that is false or showing their behavior to be false, Scripture helps to correct to the one who truly loves the Lord what the right understanding is. It's also correcting of wrong lifestyles. And then letter D, the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is not to make us smarter. It's not to cause guilt in others. It's not for us to wield that big stick and make them feel bad. But it's to make us useful and bring in glory to God. It's to help us become useful in revealing the Father and fulfilling our goal of life that He gave us. So number one, the words in the verse of 16 is to train for righteousness, useful for training in righteousness. Training is an ongoing process. If you believe you're a believer and you're trained, you're deluded. Training is an ongoing process until we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Am I righteous, you know? Yeah, it's practicing God's way of living. Living the way God has intended us. You don't know what that is without knowing God's Word and studying it. So God's Word reveals the Father, it reveals God's way of living, and it reveals how to honor your Creator. Without God's Word, you don't know any of that. You can make it up in your head, and humanity has for millennia. Then number two, purpose of Scripture is to equip for work. I don't know, some believers think, hey, I'm saved, that's cool, I feel great, and that's all there is to it. You're saved to work. And Scripture clearly says, as we'll see next week, in and through your local fellowship of believers, your community, your church. So here in verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word thoroughly means complete, in good condition, ready for the job, confidence to do the job. That's what it means. Without Scripture, you're not going to do that. And it says we're equipped. That is to supply with the necessary materials for the job. You ever been sent on a job and you're there and you only get half the tools, half the materials? And they come and they go, how come you're not done with this yet? Well, you didn't give me all the stuff. I can't do my work. Oh, okay. God has given us everything, and it's right here. To honor God well is to be a student of His Word, and more importantly, to be a practitioner. You know that word? Mm-hmm. Practitioner of God's Word, one who practices it. So the core value today to mature in Christ is a choice believers must make every day. So applications I've got for you. Why should I choose to grow in Christ? Here's some reasons. To be obedient to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've given you a section of Scripture. He said to do it, so I should be obedient to him. If I am not obedient to him, then I am rebellion to him. Maybe I don't even know him. Then number two, here's another reason. To protect my local church family from the antagonist or the false teacher or the false prophet, somebody who is sitting in the pew who is trying to shake things up. We need to be maturing in Christ so that when that person rises up and they begin to go blah, 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 we kind of go, what's wrong with you? And then we can correct them. Number three, to be an effective servant for Christ. Because we're saved so that we can do the work that Christ has given us. And then the fourth and last, to evidence a distinction between the Word and God's people. We need to show a distinction, a contrast between what it means to be in Christ. And I do not mean holier than thou. I do not mean I'm more spiritual than you. Get rid of that nonsense. But we should live our life so that people look and say, you look like Jesus in the Gospels. And then we get to share Christ. Father, I want to thank you for this day. These people are so patient. Thank you for your word. I really believe in the core values, vision statement, and purpose statement of North Mason Bible Church. And this is a very important one. And we demonstrate it pretty much every Sunday morning, every midweek, every Bible study. Help us, Father, to value even greater your word. And not just knowing it, but doing it, practicing it. Help us, Father, to do that as a community. In Jesus' name, amen.